14:1-12. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I will tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ivy. The very first words of John chapter 14 as we study the ways of Jesus through the book of John. It's almost like God knew the week we would have just had for us to read these very first words together. And Karen, if you'd put up that first slide, the very first four verses that Ivy just read. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. When Jesus spoke these words, if you were here in past weeks, you would remember that in chapter 13, Jesus had just unloaded on them. He let his disciples know that he was going to be dying. He let them know that all of them would be leaving him, would all turn their backs on him, and that actually one of them was going to be a traitor. And that this was all happening right now. We have come to the end of Jesus' life, and this is the night that he is going to be betrayed and handed over to Pilate. Tomorrow, he goes to the cross. And what does he tell his disciples, these close friends who have been walking with him? And he just says, hey, I'm gonna die, and you're all gonna turn your backs on me. Hey, but by the way, don't let your heart be troubled. Wow. In the ways of Jesus, we discover that there are ways that even when trouble is swirling around us, that we can say to our heart, don't be troubled. That we can find peace in him, almost like we were at the eye of the hurricane, when everything is swirling around us, and yet with us and in our hearts, there is peace. I love that about Jesus and his ways, that we can find peace in him. Because when we think about this week that we've just had, there's a lot of trouble that's raging all around us right now. If you just think back a few days ago, of course, we as a nation had our midterm elections, and I'll promise you this, not one person in America got everything they wanted. And in, of course, all leading up to the midterm elections, was just blistering bitterness coming from everywhere at once, it would seem, troubling our hearts and bringing a lot of anxiety to the soul of America. A lot of trouble in our politics these days. Then we have devastating fires that are happening here in our own state, both to our north and to our south. This morning I read that 25 confirmed dead just up in Paradise area of California, north of Sacramento. That fire being declared the most destructive wildfire in California history. And it's happening right now. We're in trouble. We're facing trouble. In fact, just this couple of days ago, learned that our Foursquare Church in Paradise, California, has likely been destroyed along with, you know, the majority of the entire town. The pastors are okay there. I don't know if they've been able to make contact with all the people who are part of the Foursquare Church there, but many churches have been impacted. Of course, many have lost their homes. And then we have fires just to our south. Devastating fires that are raging right through the area, where then also this week that 12 were senselessly killed at the Borderline Bar and Grill. Right here in our backyard. And then last Sunday morning, getting the news that our precious sister, Beverly Parham, one of just the most beloved saints in this church for so many years, had stepped out of this earth and into the presence of Jesus. And on Friday, as glorious as the gathering was, it was like, wow, Lord, there's a lot that's happened this week. Things that could bring trouble to our soul, to our stories, to our nation. And into this moment, Jesus would speak to us and say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Really, Lord? Have you been paying attention to the news? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus never promised us that we would be without trouble in our lives. In fact, what he declared was just the opposite. In a couple of chapters further in John 16, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. God did not sugarcoat what it was going to be like to be human. And he didn't even sugarcoat what it would be like for those who are working towards following him in his ways. Now, there could be trouble in our lives. We're going to face it sometimes in things we would anticipate and then in things that we do not anticipate that catch us very much by surprise. Trouble comes our way. But in spite of this, he says in great wisdom that only God can bring, because this is not a human perspective, this perspective is in conflict with our perspective. In the ways of the world, when there's trouble happening, that trouble doesn't just happen outside of us, it comes into our soul. It comes into us, and it's not just that trouble is happening out here, trouble begins happening in here, and in here. And our hearts, our minds, our souls get consumed. But in God's wisdom, he says that it does not have to be that way. In spite of the trouble that's happening outside of us, he tells us to not let our hearts be troubled. That somehow that we're able to say, trouble, you are not welcome in here. That I can disallow, I can put up a no trespassing sign on my heart that says, you may be out there, but you are not coming in here. That somehow my will is involved. That I can declare to trouble, you may not enter here. Kind of like Gandalf on that big bridge where he says, you shall not pass. Trouble is happening out here, but you ain't coming in here. King David, way back in the Psalms, I think caught something of that reality that Jesus was to speak about here in John 14. Trouble was raging around King David. I'm not going to put it on the slide. I just want to read it to you. I want you to listen to the trouble that he was in, described in Psalm 62, 3 through 5. David wrote these words. He said, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." David recognized that he was in a place of great trouble, that it was happening all around him. But listen to these words in Psalm 62, verse 5. "Yes, my soul." Listen, he speaks to his soul. He's not talking anymore about what's happening out here. He's now turning inward and looking inside and saying, "Hey, soul," right? "Hey, soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. My hope comes from him. So I can tell my soul, be still. Even though there's trouble raging on the outside, on the inside, I can tell my soul, hey soul, it's going to be okay. Because my hope comes from the Lord." Whew. But when Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled, trust in God, trust in me," he followed that up with some pretty amazing declarations of promise, because when you might be thinking, trust in him, why would I trust in him? Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? And I wanted to show you five quick things right here in these verses. We're not going to spend a long time, but here's the first one. Look at these things that Jesus promised about his trustworthiness. Let's just go through these five things that we see there when he said, don't let your heart be troubled, trust in me. He goes on and he says the first thing here. He says, number one, there's room for you in heaven. He says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. I want to look you in the eyeballs. I'll look you in the eyeballs. I want to declare what Jesus said. There's room for you. There's room for you. Teddy, you're pretty big, but there's room for you. Kerr, you may even be bigger, but there's room for you, both of you. I take such joy in these words because you know what? I know me. And I know my frailties. I know my brokenness. I know my sin is very apparent to me. And Jesus would even speak to me and say, "Hey, Tim, I got room for you." Now, when you read the end of the book of Revelation, I think this is just kind of cool. Because you think, well, how big is heaven? And listen, God is the creator of the entire universe, billions of light years across, right? Heaven is as big as he wants it to be. But when we come to the end of the book of Revelation, there's actually kind of a description of heaven. And you know, we don't know how much of that is like figurative, visionary speech and how much of it is literal. But even if we took it literally, there's a description there that says that heaven is 1,500 miles square. Square. The foundation is square. It is four square. In fact, if you read some translations, the Bible, it's four square. I like that. Like when I find four square in the Bible. It's there in Revelation. 1,500 miles square, but it is also 1,500 miles tall. It is a 1,500 mile cube. That's a lot of space. In fact, Just the ground floor, 2,250,000 square miles. Now, if there is more than one floor in heaven, which I think if it's 1,500 miles high, I think it's safe to say, since, you know, airlines fly, you know, 7, 8, 9 miles high, that, you know, even if every floor was like 10 miles high, you know, do you realize there are billions of square miles? Billions of square miles and trillions of acres. Trillions of acres. That means, and they say that there's about a little over 100 billion people that have ever lived on this planet. So if Jesus were to come back soon, we'd all have a whole lot of acreage. There's room for you. I don't know if there's somebody that really needs to hear that, because we're not talking so much about square footage. We're talking about the fact that there's room for you. It doesn't matter your story. I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul declared that Jesus no longer counts your sin against you. That he paid for it all on the cross. There's room for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. There's room for you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Second thing he says in here is that his timing is perfect. Because he says this, he says, when everything is ready, I'm going to come. When everything is ready. God knows the timing way better than you and I. In fact, sometimes we look at the timing of how things fall on the calendar and we go, oh Lord, really? When we look back at this week and we recognize just all the tension of our souls, all the tension in our land, all the tension right here in California and even here in Southern California. God knows. Our days are in his hands, and his timing is perfect. Again, in Revelation, Jesus declares that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the very beginning and the very end. So don't let your hearts be troubled, because when the timing is right, when everything is just perfect, I'm coming for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you in the midst of trouble. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Third thing Jesus promises falls right after that. That when the timing is just right, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Jesus' promise is that even though he ascended, that one day when everything is ready, guess what? Jesus is descending. Jesus is coming back. We get the privilege of knowing the end of the story. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He's coming back. So we don't have to try to figure everything out in this world. We're not gonna. But at the right time, when everything's ready, our Lord and Savior, the lover of our souls, is coming back. So don't let your heart be troubled. Amen? Number four. Why is he coming back? Because his promise is that we'll always be with him. I love that. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me. And can I say this? That at the core of what God would want to let you know about why you do not need to be troubled is because he is a relational God. There is an intimacy that we can expect with Jesus. Even before we see him face to face, we see, and even it's in this chapter, we're not going to get to it this morning, we're going to come back to it in later weeks, but that he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we would never be alone. Because his promise is, I will not leave you as orphans. Even when Jesus was on earth and said, I am departing, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to be with you always. Because at the very heart of God is that he loves us so much that he wants to be with us always. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never turn his back on us. So guess what? Heart, I do not need to be in trouble. And the last beautiful promise that I see here is that you won't get lost along the way. The thing that Jesus says here is, and you know the way to where I'm going. You will not get lost along the way. Some that may doubt their salvation, some that may doubt where you would go this morning if you would die, because you're concerned. It's like, I've given my life to Jesus, but I still know that even after I made that decision some time ago, my life has not been perfect. I've made some mistakes. I sinned. I messed up. But to that, Jesus would say, do not let your heart be troubled. Not only am I here for you and coming back for you, but you are not going to get lost on the way. You know the way. And at that, can we just take a breath and say, wow, Lord, thank you for communicating so deeply and profoundly that we can put our trust in you so that even when trouble is swirling around us, raging around us, that we can put up that no trespassing sign to trouble and say, trouble, you are not welcome in here. Amen? Because he is trustworthy. But right on the heels of this beautiful set of promises from our Lord, Thomas, dear Thomas, says these words. It's in verse 5. He says this, no, we don't, Lord. He just said, you know the way. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust in me. You know the way. Thomas goes, Thomas, what are you thinking, bro? You just walked with Jesus for 3 years. Now you watched him raise dead people. You saw the miracles. You saw, but here's Thomas. Oh, no, Lord, no. I'm confused. And you know what? Bless the Lord for real life living people who walked in the ways of Jesus, but just like us, said stuff that was real. This is one of the ways I know the Bible is real. That this was not written by clever people trying to formulate some religious system, right? No, this is real. Because if you were writing the Bible, you wouldn't put stuff like this in here. The God of the universe has just spoken, saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust in me, and here's why. 5 good reasons why. And Thomas, no. God, we don't know. We don't know the way. We don't know the way. God, I don't think I do. I don't. But he so beautifully reflects what we all at points go through, doesn't he? No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? You can almost hear some panic in his voice because he knows what Jesus has been saying, that this all this trouble is happening right now. I'm going to die. You're all going to like turn your back on me. One of you is going to be a traitor. But don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. And he's like, I feel lost. Have you ever been lost? Do you remember that feeling of panic? I've been lost a couple times. Probably the time I remember the most. Dina's laughing. Dina's like, oh, come on, you're a man. You've been lost a lot. You just don't want to admit it. But I remember I was about 10 or 11 years old, and our family was vacationing up at a cabin with some friends in Southern Oregon, a beautiful place called Lake of the Woods. And we went there a few different times, and this was one of the first times we'd been there. And like, you know, I was 10 or 11 years old. And get this bright idea with this friend, this girl who was family friend who was there with us, like, we're going to walk around this lake. And, you know, we had this little cabin. It was kind of by the lake. And when you stand on the shore, you can, like, see, you know, on the other side. It doesn't look that far. It really didn't. I mean, it's like, okay, we can kind of, it looks like we can, it's like, we can walk, we'll probably be back in a half an hour. And our parents let us. I called my mom yesterday. I said, Mom, I just went online to see how big that lake was. Mom, do you know that it's over 8 miles around that lake? And she was a little dumbfounded, like, she said, yeah, it is a pretty big lake. I don't know what we were thinking. It's a long time ago when we let children do crazy things. Here I was, 10, 11 years old, setting out with this little girl who is maybe a year or two older than me. And we're trekking off around this lake. Well, listen, when you're where we were, there was a little, you know, there's like a little shore on the lake. So I think we thought we could just walk around the shore. No. You know, you get like, you know, just a few hundred yards up and all of a sudden there's a tree and rocks that come out to the water. And you realize, oh, we're going to have to deviate from the water just a wee bit to actually make it all the way around. And so, you know, so we're kind of walking through trees and realize, oh, here's a road. And I think that there is a road that goes all the way around the lake, which I did confirm on Google Maps yesterday. Yes, there is a road that goes all the way around the lake. And so we start walking and trying to keep, you know, the lake in view. But, I mean, we walked for hours and didn't find home. Did not make it. And so all of a sudden you go, maybe we turned left or we should have turned right. Where in the heck are we? We're just children, you know? Why did our parents abandon? They made us come on this trip. Fortunately, we found a kind motorist who knew the area. Hello, will you help us find our way home? Say, sure, hop in, you know. Sure enough, they knew the campground where we were staying, and pretty soon we were reunited with family. But I remember that even though we kind of knew the way, I can still remember that sense of dread in my heart, that bit of panic is like, oh my gosh, we've been gone for hours, and I don't know where we are. I don't know, we're a bit lost. And Jesus knows right where we are with our hearts. Jesus knew right where Thomas was. Jesus did not rebuke Thomas. Jesus kindly brings words to Thomas to confirm something that probably Thomas suspected. But Jesus puts it so clearly. And let's go ahead and put up verses 6 and 7. Jesus tells him this. It's one of the most staggering and beautiful statements in all of the Bible. Spoken to a man who was a bit panicked and wasn't sure if he was on the right path. And Jesus turns to him and says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. Now listen, we're in a series talking about the ways of Jesus. Because there are so many things about his ways that we can discern. His love, his patience, his kindness, his power, his forgiveness, his promises, all of these ways of Jesus. But really, it comes down to this one statement that I think that, man, if we could tattoo anything on ourselves from this whole series, it's this concept right here. Jesus says, I am the way. It's me that you're looking for. It is not a whole bunch of steps of religious pursuit. It is not all these things that you have to do in order to earn your way forward. When Thomas said, I don't know the way, he was declaring probably what many feel that ends up putting them on like a religious path. Like, well, if I only do this, if I only go to church this many Sundays a month. If I only read my Bible, if I remember to get on my knees and say something, what are those words again before I go to bed? I don't remember. But if I just do the stuff, all those religious things, they're not bad things. But they're not the things that are going to get you to where Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way. It is not a religious path. It is a real person that is the way. It is not a religious path that's the way. It is a real person. And he looks at Thomas and says, Thomas, you know me. You can trust in me. I am the way. Follow me. Follow me. And he goes on, of course, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, one of the things that we've been seeing through the book of John is that the ways of Jesus are very generous, like all are invited, right? Everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. All are invited to this party. But one of the things that we've been seeing a theme through the book of John about the ways of Jesus is that they are also, his ways are marked by very clear boundaries. Meaning that there is a right way and then there's other ways. There's lots of different ways, but there with Jesus, he says, I am the way and there's no other way. Meaning that even you might really diligently try these religious paths, trying to be good on your own. You know, if I do more good than bad, maybe God will let me in. That sort of mentality, all those sort of things. And Jesus says, those are not valid ways to come to me, to come to God. No one comes to the Father except through this gate. Because that's something else he said in John. I'm the gate. This is how you enter. There is no other. His ways are marked by very clear boundaries so that we can know whether we're walking in his ways or we're not. He doesn't want it to be confusing. He doesn't leave room for guesswork or interpretation. He makes it so clear, and I'm very thankful that the ways of Jesus are illuminated by God. He does not want us to be confused. He says, I am the way and there is no other. I am the only way to the only God. Thank you, Jesus. Peter echoed that reality in the book of Acts 4:12 when he said, Peter says, he says, there is no salvation in anyone else. He says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He was echoing what Jesus said, that there's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said he was the way, the only way to God, because he is truth and he is life. Jesus didn't just have some truth and have some life. No, he embodied truth and life. All truth and all life were contained within God made flesh in the man Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on in verse 8. And now it's Philip takes over from Thomas. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Just show us, please, just show us. And you know, I think a lot of us also fall kind of into that very human mentality. Man, that if I could just see, just for a moment, if this wasn't so invisible, right? Just if you would just kind of make visible this reality that you're talking about the Father, just show them to us real quick, just real quick. Pull open the curtains, God. Pull open the curtains so we can see inside. And that'll be enough. Then we will be satisfied. But you know, another thing that we've been seeing about the ways of Jesus is that they are accessed by faith. It's like, no, Philip, you're not understanding. You've already seen God, which is what we're going to see here. You've already seen him. It's me. Right here. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Philip, you must exercise your faith here. That's why Jesus at the very beginning says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Trust. And Philip was kind of trying to deviate a little bit from that trust thing and say, you know, just, I don't know if I can trust all the way. I just want you to show me for a second. Then I'll be okay. Then I'll be satisfied. And he's like, Philip, no. Seeing me was enough. Seeing me is enough. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Trust. Trust me. And Jesus goes on answering Philip and says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words I speak aren't my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe. Trust. Trust me. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I want you to note a couple of things here as we're getting ready to land the plane. Two things to note here. This first part is underlined, both of these phrases. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You know, we use this phrase sometimes. You'll never find it in the Bible, but we talk about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talk about the Trinity, we use that word to describe God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Now, we cannot comprehend that as humans because there is no way for two humans to be joined together in that way. Maybe conjoined twins might be the best example. Two people who share one heart? I don't know. But it's a mystery. It's a wonderment. But in God, when we see Jesus, we are seeing the Father. And when we are given the Holy Spirit of God within us, we have all of God within us. Because they are not separate. They are one. So when God... when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us, he was promising all of the authority and grace and love and power of God is coming to you, to dwell in you. But I want you to note here that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We've been seeing through the whole book of John this reality that Jesus claimed full divinity. He was declaring, I am God, and was leaving no doubt in anyone's mind who would come back and hear these words, that if you're looking for God, you have found him in me. The second thing that we see here, if we look at the next slide there, there's this other idea that is underlined, that my Father lives in me and does his work through me. This is the same for you and I, that the Father lives in us. God dwells in us and works through our lives. These are the ways of Jesus, that he would come and make his home with us and then through us represent him in our world, in our troubled world. And we say, God, where are you in these troubled times? He said, I'm right there in you. Get out there. Get out there. Go be my light in a dark place. go show up where there's trouble, where there's darkness, where there's brokenness, because I'm going to use you, because I'm in you. And because I'm in you and sending you in my name, you get to represent me. Those are my ways. Those are the ways of Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, I love this. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are created in him so that we would do works for him, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So that's why Jesus goes on to make this amazing claim in verse 12 of John 14, when he just says, you know, God is in me, my Father is in me, that's why you're seeing these his works through me. Then he goes on in verse 12. Karen, I think you'll find verse 12 there. Okay, I'll just read it. I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done. Wow. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. So he dwells in us in order for us to be able to take his works to the world around us. You'll do the same things that I've done. What did Jesus do? Wow. He proclaimed the gospel, the good news that you can be set free. He was the one who went and proclaimed, don't let your heart be troubled, because I promise to be there with you. I will not abandon you. My heart is always to be with you. My timing is perfect. I'm going to come back for you so we can be together always. We get to be the ones who proclaim that. What else did Jesus do when he said, you're going to do the same things I did? Wow, he healed sick people. We get to come alongside those who are broken, body, mind, or spirit. Lay hands on them and speak life and healing into them and watch them recover. He raised the dead. I've never raised the dead, but I know of stories, current stories, things that are happening around the world that are just mind-boggling of watching people be raised from the dead. We get to do the very same things because he lives in us. Wow. And then he says the most ridiculous thing. He says, not only are you going to be doing the same things that I've done, but even greater things. Because I'm going back to the Father. And we know as he went to the Father, he intercedes for us. He prays for us. Jesus, praying for you and for me, that through us, his life would extend to the world. So he says, you're going to do even greater things. Now, I don't know what could be greater, right, than like raising the dead, healing the sick, proclaiming freedom and good news through Jesus. But I don't know if it's the quality of things that are greater, but I'll tell you what, the quantity sure is. Jesus left behind after 3 years of ministry. You know, how many were gathered together in the upper room? 120. On the day of Pentecost, greater things began to happen because as Peter got up and preached that first message, it says 3,000 came to put their trust in Jesus. 3,000 went from 120 to a greater number, to 3,000. And today, if you look it up online, you'll see that there are over 2 billion who proclaim trust in Jesus. 2 billion. Greater things. Greater things. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of the world that does not know him. There are more who don't know him than do know him. 2 billion's a big number. But Jesus says, guess what? I don't want to be separated from anyone. I've gone and made a place for everyone. There is room enough for all. So would you be my witnesses? Would you go and make disciples as Jesus declared we should? Those are his ways. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in me. Believe what I've told you. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you discover that not only was God, it was the Father in me, but the Father's in you. God dwells in you. Then you can understand, wow, I have been created for good works and to do greater works. Because Jesus is probably not going to show up and knock on your neighbor's door. Unless he does it through you. And when trouble comes to Santa Maria, Jesus is probably not going to show up in person. He's probably going to send someone that looks like Ronnie or Marcella or Carla or Mike or Tara. He's going to send someone that looks just like you into places where there's trouble, where you can declare the promises of God and say, do not let your hearts be troubled. God cares for you. He's made room for you. And he longs to be with you. He longs to be with you.